And we'll read down, starting at verse 33, we'll read down to verse 59. So it's John chapter 8, 33, we'll go all the way to verse 59. It's about, 25 verses or something like that. So just wanted to let you know that. Would you mind standing with me if you're able as we read God's Word? We will stand out of reverence for God's Word, knowing that these words were given to us certainly by the Apostle John, but John wrote exactly what God had him write. And this is what God had him write in verse 33. Jesus speaking, this is a conversation between Jesus and the Jews answered him. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, for there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honored myself, my honor is nothing. If it is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But if I know him and keep his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will help us to see what you see, to know what you know. Certainly it would be nice to know that about so many things, but just help us to see and to know what you see and know about ourselves. That is that we can hide nothing from you, and forgive us, Lord, for trying. And help us to throw our very wretched souls on your mercy and your grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the I Am that was before Abraham. Amen. You can be seated. If y'all don't know it already, I want you to know I am a good husband. Please know I am a good husband. Let me just give you an example of how good a husband I am. I heard my wife say on Friday while I was at work, she had called me and said that she had went out with her mother to do some shopping and some things. And she had told her mother, I want one of these little coffee drinks. It's got all the cream and the stuff and all that kind of junk in it. So she wanted a coffee drink, just a kind of little splurge with her mother. But her mother, for whatever reason, was on a diet, kind of watching her figure, saying, oh, we can't take those. Because as you know, if you looked at the calories, they got a few in them, those kind of drinks. So she said, oh, we can't do that. So in long story short, she didn't get what she wanted. So you know what I did? Saturday, I took my wife, got her some coffee. Now, before you pat me too hard on the back, you should also know one thing about me. I happen to like African coffees. And I've sort of gotten a real taste of it is when I went to Africa and got to drink some Rwandan coffee, which is, I think, at least what I got there was about the best I'd ever had. So I've been looking for African coffee since I've been back and have found one place in Winston-Salem where you can actually get, like, source straight from the place and get the good stuff. And it happens to be downtown Winston-Salem, somewhere that just frankly, for various reasons, we just don't happen to get there very often. So I saw this as my chance to kill two birds, one stone. Funny thing, my wife, if you've talked to her, she's not stupid. And she figured this out pretty quickly, that I had other motives than simply getting her this special coffee drink that she wanted. Especially after about the fifth time, she said, you know what, I really don't want coffee now. I'm just not interested. And I said, sure you are. You really want this. And I insisted that we go there. She knew that I had an underlying motive, an ulterior motive that had little to do with satisfying her particular desire for coffee. I can't fool my wife. I just can't. I've tried many, many times, and I can't. She knows what's up. She knows what's going on, and she can't be tricked. Jesus Christ is very much like that, at least in this story. I think generally so true, as generally true as well, but in this story particularly, you've got these Jewish leaders who are trying to present to him one set of facts. Here's the way it is, Jesus. And he knows what's really going on. Assuming they're presenting this to him, assuming he's not going to call them out on the rest of the story. But they miss the fact that, yes, my wife is smart, but they weren't just trying to fool any old person. They were trying to fool the God of the universe. And that wasn't going to work. They were miserably unsuccessful in doing so. The start of the passage that we read actually starts out where the Jewish leaders are upset with Jesus. If you look back just before where we started reading in verse 33, but in verse 32, Jesus tells the people that are gathered there that you're going to know the truth. If you actually go back to verse 30, he says, if you believe in my words, then, you know, this is, if you believe in my words, and then verse 31, you'll be my disciples. Verse 32, it's my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they take issue with that. Why would they take issue with that? I mean, he's saying, listen, I'm offering true freedom. And they say, if you look at verse 33, he says, we be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. Why do you say you'll make me free? Why would anybody ever be upset with being offered freedom? Well, in verse 33, they're of Abraham's seed. These are God's people. They're saying, listen, we don't need freedom. We're already free. There was always a state or a thought that was going on at this period of time that the Israelite people were people who had never been bondage to anybody, not since the slavery of Egypt. God had set them free, and yes, there had been, at this time, obviously the Roman Empire had taken over and all these things, but they still had their identity as Jewish people. They were never going to be they were never going to be broken down by slavery. They were always going to be God's people, separated, set apart. So if somebody coming in there offering freedom, they're like, nope, don't need it. Got it. Jesus, we don't need you. We got God. We're good. But Jesus comes back in verse 34 and he gives him this answer. He says, listen, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. He says, if you sin, you're serving sin. And just to rewind the story a little bit further, go back to verse 9. A lot of these same people were involved in a scenario with Jesus when they were trying to put a poor lady who had been caught in a sin, they were trying to put her on the stand, trying to execute her, trying to get Jesus to say, hey, we ought to throw stones at this woman because the law says. And Jesus responds to them and says, listen, anybody, in verse 7, he says, anybody that was without sin, cast the first stone. But then in verse 9, he says, when they heard it. Again, what you say to they, what you see, the they that are referred to here are the same kinds of people. Maybe not exactly the same one-to-one people, but it's the same general group of people. When they heard it in verse 9, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I point that verse out to you simply to point out that these people knew they were sinners. They knew they had committed sin. They knew when Jesus says people who commit sin are in bondage to sin, he is pointing them out saying, yeah, you may be Israel's seed, of Abraham's seed. You may be free in one sense of the word, but in a whole other sense, you're in bondage to sin. You're not free. You're not free from anything. And servants, he goes on to say in verse 35, he says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. Servants are free. Who is free? Continue on, verse 35. But the Son abideth forever. Servants operate in a house, he says, at the whim of the master. The servants that are the servants today, they may be servants today. But the minute that the younger of the son, who maybe the oldest son, takes over the house, maybe his dad passes on, or his dad says, hey, it's time for you to run the household. If he doesn't like that servant, where is that servant? They're out on the street. He's saying that servant is there at the whim of the master. But only true sons are free to do as they wish. So when the son comes in and takes over the house, it is his job. He can do what he wants to. He can fire people he wants to. He can bring in new people. He can change the color of the carpet. He can paint the walls. He can tear the whole thing down. He can do what he wants. It's his abode. The servants are there simply at the whim of the master. So then in verse 36 he says, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He's saying, then, if you're a servant, which I've already proven, folks, you're a servant because you sin, and anyone who sins is a servant to the sin. He says, if you're a servant, the only way to get freedom is to be emancipated by the master, by the son. Servants are not free, only sons are, is what he's making this point here. You see, these people didn't realize they couldn't fool God. And I want you to hear, you can't fool God. He knows who you really are. He knew who these people really are. He knows that you, he knows that I, he knows that these Jewish leaders were servants of sin. That's where we are. We're servants of sin. We sin, we must sin because we're serving sin, we're committed to sin. We can claim a spiritual heritage. We can claim, as I can, some of you may be able to do as I can, look back on my family tree and say, my father was a good man. My father and my mother trained me in the right things. They taught me the scriptures. I have been a member of a church all of my life. I can look back on these things, much as these Jewish leaders could do. They can look back, they can literally trace their heritage person by person all the way back to Abraham. They can claim moral superiority. They can claim a corner on the truth, much as you might be able to do. But you're only free. You're only right. You're only safe in the arms of the true Son. That's Jesus Christ. I can stand here and say, yes, I can look back at my heritage. I can look back at all the right things in my life. However, unless and until I have put myself at the mercy of Jesus Christ, the true Son, I am at the whim of my master. You know who my master is? It's sin. That master could tell me today, I'm loving you. I'm holding you close. But that master could mar it, could destroy me, as you've seen many people be destroyed by sin. Until and unless I have put myself under the Son, the true Son, that's when liberty comes. But they are trying to fool God. They don't think that He really sees and understands that what's going on with them. Look at verse 37 now. Jesus does say, He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. He understands. Listen, I understand you're born of Abraham. I'm not trying to deny that fact. If he were, he would be a little foolish because they're Jews. They're from Abraham. That's just what it is. But he says in verse 37, your physical dad, who your father is, doesn't necessarily have a direct impact on your spiritual condition. He continues, he says, yes, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He's saying, yes, I understand you have this heritage. I understand this is where you come from. However, because of that, that doesn't have any bearing on your position in the world. I am the true son. I am the one who owns the house. I can pull you in or I can kick you out. You need to submit to me. But they say, but he says, listen, you have learned, you do what you do because you've learned it of your true father. I want you to see this in verse 38. He says, I speak that which I've seen of my father. He says, I'm doing what I'm telling you because of who my father is. And he says in the last part, ye do that which ye have seen of your father. Yes, they were physically born of Abraham, but they desire to murder. He says here that they desire to kill him. In other passages before this, the same men that we're talking about here, they make it very clear. If nothing else, if you want to look at the very end of that verse 59, very end of the passage, what do? They pick up stones, they're ready to kill him. So we know there's murder in their heart. They want to kill Jesus. Their murder in their heart, their hatred of the truth. These are actions. He says in verse 40, this did not Abraham. He said, If you didn't learn that from Abraham. Abraham doesn't do that. He said, you're learning these things from your true father. You do the deeds of your father, he says in verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Of course, they get upset with that. Look at verse 41. After he tells them that, they get upset. They get pretty offended by it. They says, we be not born of fornication. They think he's accusing them, saying, listen, yeah, I understand that Abraham's somewhere in your bloodline, but it got mixed up in there somewhere else. Maybe some of these dirty Gentiles got into the bloodline somewhere. And that's what they are thinking he's accusing them of. He said, no, listen, that's not the case. But they say, no, we have not been born of fornication, verse 41. We have one Father, even God. They raised the stakes a little bit. They said, listen, I don't know what you're talking about, where you're coming from, Jesus, but listen, you understand we're Jews, the chosen people of God. Yeah, we can go all the way back to Abraham, but it isn't about Abraham, it's about God. They bring the religious card out there. They play the God card, essentially. But then look what Jesus says. He says, if God were your Father, he says, okay, fine. You want to go there? That's fine. We can do that. If God's your Father, look at verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He says, listen, if that's true, the marks of people that are my children, that are God's children, I should say, that are my people, is love. They love me. Not hate, not murder. Obedience, he says. Look at that in verse 43. Because I tell you, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. He says, the people that are God's children are obedient to God. They listen to what he says and they do what he says. You can see this in verse 44. Ye are the father of the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Go down to verse 45. I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? So you can't pin sin on me. And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me if what I'm saying is true? Saying God's children, people who can truly look to God as their Father, who are in the Son's house at the Son's discretion, they tell the truth, they love the truth, they hear the truth, they recognize the truth, and he's saying, you folks don't. You don't see it. I know where you come from, he says. You come from the devil. You come from Satan. You can't fool God. These people couldn't fool God. We can't fool God. He knows exactly who our Father is. And you know who our Father is, truly? Our Father is Satan. We can claim God. We can stand here, and this is, we're in a good position to do it because we're sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. Oh, I'm a child of God. But it's only in God. If we're in God, we will love the truth, we'll hear the truth, we'll obey the truth. So we look at our actions. God looks at our actions and says, you can claim what you want to claim, but I know where you come from because I see how you're living, as he did for them. But even as this conversation continues, I think it's funny here because it takes a funny turn. It's obvious that Jesus has stumped these guys. Because their rebuttal, if you look now in verse 48, their rebuttal is not any more further arguments. Not really. Look at their rebuttal in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Those of you that know logic and know argumentation and things like that, you would recognize this very quickly as what is called an ad hominem attack. This is essentially saying, if, let's say, Courtney and I are having a discussion, we're having an argument back and forth, and he says, you know, well, based on this fact, this is the case made. And I say, well, I hear your fact, but here's another fact that shows the other side. We're having this discussion back and forth, and it's a good logical argument. And at some point, I just don't like what he's saying. I say, you know what? But you look funny. You see what I'm saying? That's essentially what they're saying here. They're not making logical arguments anymore. They're saying, we always knew you were crazy. We always knew there was something wrong with you. We always knew you weren't a real Jew. A Samaritan is what they call him. We always knew that there was something off with you. They're not arguing any longer about the merits of the case. They're now arguing, not even arguing, they're just simply attacking him. They're simply attacking him. And this goes on. If you look at verse 52, they say, 48, this is where they say, aren't thou a Samaritan, hast thou a devil? Verse 52, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham's dead, the prophets, and they go on. They're attacking him. They continue in verse 57. They're not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Again, at this point, they're not making logical arguments. They're simply saying, you're crazy. We don't like you. We reject you as a person. We're not listening to your arguments anymore. And it ultimately culminates, if you look in verse 59, attempted murder. The only reason they do not kill him at this point, of course, we know the end of the story. We're in a season where we're about to come into an Easter season where we're going to remember the death of Christ. We know the end of the story. They get their wish. They are able to kill him. They string him up on a cross like a common criminal. That's the same people accomplish this. But the only reason it doesn't happen in verse 59 has nothing to do with anything other than the grace of God that says, listen, it's not time right now. It's not going to happen right now because it's not time. But you see, they do the classic, you know, the children's argument. R2, I'm not from the devil, you are. You know that discussion that you probably overheard your children have at some point or another? I'm not, you are. I'm not, you are. That's what they do. But despite all this, this is what I want you to see. Despite this arguing that's going on, that's just silly arguments. Do you know what Jesus is doing through the whole thing? This is amazing to me. You know what he's doing? These people are literally saying, you're not one of us. We think you are a devil. We think you are a Samaritan. We think there's a problem with you personally. But Jesus all the time continues to offer life and hope. Look at verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil. He says, no, I don't, you're wrong. I don't have a devil. But he goes further. He says, but I honor my Father and ye do dishonor me. He's saying, listen, you can call me what you want. You can do what you want to. But my objective in life is to praise the Father. You say that's your objective too. I think we're probably supposed to be on the same page, essentially, is what he's saying. But he's saying, listen, I'm here to honor the Father. Look at verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He's saying to them, listen, I'm not trying to attack you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to make you look stupid. I'm simply trying to give you life. I'm simply trying to give you eternal life. He's saying, if you'll believe what I'm saying, I'm from God, I'm praising God, I'm lifting up the same God that you say you believe in, you even said as your Father, I'm trying to be on the same page as you are, and all I'm trying to do is, if you'll believe what I'm saying, here's life. Here's life. In fact, if you look at verse 56, their Abraham, the one that they would look back to as their forefather, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Underneath all of this is they're upset with Jesus. But do you know what they're upset? I mean, what's motivating this upsetness, this anger from them? Do you know what's motivating it? Because they want something. All Jewish people at this particular time, although for centuries before, would also be looking and longing for the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who has been promised. Abraham himself, he saw glimpses, prophecies of the day when Jesus Christ, the one we know as Jesus, the true Messiah, would come, and he was excited about it. And Jesus, all he's doing is saying, listen, you know that Messiah you guys have been looking for? You know the one thing that you know will fulfill everything that you've been thinking about, praying about, worshiping for all these years? You know that one piece of the puzzle that's missing? I'm here. The one thing you want, I'm here. And they're upset about that. He is delivering to them exactly what they hoped for. And then in verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. By saying those very words, they would be seen, be signaling to these people, listen, I am what you asked, look for. I am what you were longing for. I am the Messiah. But more than just simply those words, he says, I am, which is a name of God. He's saying, listen, I'm giving you exactly what you want. And more to the point, I'm giving you a glimpse of God himself. He's right here. This is not the stuff I would be saying if you were attacking me personally. Here's a gift. Here's what I've got for you. Here's a wonderful thing, the thing you've been wanting. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing. But here's what we need to see here is we can't fool God. He knows exactly what we're up to. You know what these people were up to? Look at verse 49. I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. They're up to one thing. Defiance, hatred against God himself. They attack and they argue, but it's only when we fall on his grace and his mercy and say, listen, I give up. I got no more arguments. Everything I got from this point out is silly. Everything I got from this point out is simply to say, are to, are not, like a little child. God, I give up. It's yours. Then, he gives us life. He gives us himself. He gives us the things that we want, the things that we're after, the things that we've been longing for. You simply cannot fool God. I'm fearful for many of you, myself included. Sometimes we sort of razzle-dazzle God with our church attendance, clean living, mealtime prayers, moral attributes. I mean, I could go on. I'm a good person because, and whatever you would put under that list of I'm a good person because, we say, God, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. Look what I've accomplished. But God's not going to be fooled by those things. He knows who you really are. He knows what you are when nobody's around. He knows what you do when no one knows what you do. That some things, he knows those things that you think about, that you try to put out of your mind and say, that's not really who I am. That's just something that slips up on me. He knows what that is, and he knows you can proclaim the freedom that you have in Christ all you want to, but when you're struggling under the weight of sin and under the weight of shame, he knows that's where you are. You look good. Absolutely. By all accounts, people can look at you and say, good person, nice person, Christian person, good person. But God knows the real you. He knows what's really underneath the facade that we put forward for most people. He also knows where you came from. He knows you sit there and claim God is your Father, as do I. But he also knows, at the same time I'm claiming God as my Father, we're in love with worldly gain, worldly pleasures. Looking at the things of this world, whether we're talking about money, we're talking about success, we're talking about position, whatever it is that we like, whatever it is you like, we look at that and hold that up over the purity and the all-satisfying pleasure that is found in Jesus Christ. He knows that we've inherited from our father Adam sin, not the righteousness of a holy God. He knows this. And here's the part that we need to realize. He sees right through those silly arguments we put forward. He does. I can justify, I can pontificate, I can posture, I can moralize, I can argue, I can do all of those things I want. I can put everything forward. Here you go, God. Here's what I got. It's all pointless. It's useless. It's a waste of time. You know what God sees those things as? What they are. Defiance and hate. Putting forward my own self as righteous. To say, God, look at my goodness. I don't need yours. I got my own. And you know what that is? That's hate. It's defiance. You call it what you want to, but that's ultimately what it is. But here is the interesting part. Just as he did for these Jewish leaders, you can sit there and you do that as you are, as I do. And you know what Jesus does? He continues it all for free grace. Here it is. It's here. I still got it. I'm still giving you. He's welcoming us to get what is needed in our lives. What is needed in that eternal sense, but also is what's needed right here, right now. We don't know anything. I spoke about last Sunday, we spoke about love. You don't know what love truly is apart from God. Your relationships are doomed to failure apart from God. We don't understand this. Yet, and Jesus is sitting here saying, hey, I've got a whole barrel full of love for you. Here you go. Just come to me. Just come to me. Yeah, we sit over here struggling on our own trying to figure this stuff out. And he's standing there offering us nothing less than God himself. Think about what I just said. He's not saying, you know, I'm going to give you a better life. He's not saying, I'm going to put money in your bank account. He's saying, God himself is for you. Here he is. He is yours. Enjoy him. Find your pleasure in him. We only have to honor him as God. We have to rejoice as Abraham did to see his day. Because if we do that, we'll never see death. We'll have, as the Bible says, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll be children of God. We'll enjoy his inheritance. Those things that have been promised to us, you can look through the scripture and see all the promises of God, and every one of them can be yours by putting your faith in him. And then we'll be free, really free. Not slaves of sin who think we're free, who do exactly what we've done for years because it's exactly what we've done for years because it's exactly what we've done for years. No, we'll be emancipated by the Master who comes in, the true Son, who says, listen, you don't have to serve that sin anymore. Come to me. I'll make you free. I'll make you free indeed. Now, some of you are good moral people. And I mean that. I'm not being sarcastic in the least. You're good people. Probably if I were to put my life up against your life, I would be embarrassed, some of you. You're moral people. Good people. Do the right things, but you do not know God. I'll tell you, you're just like these Jewish leaders. If I put my life up against these men, and I'm talking about every aspect of their life, just the moral things they did and didn't do, as well as their religious life, the fact that they studied Scripture and all these, I put myself up against them and I would be embarrassed. But Jesus himself looks at them and says, you don't know God. You don't know God. Some of you are in that condition. Some of you are religious people. You like the trappings of religion, but you have not accepted the truth of Jesus Christ. Religion will get you nowhere. It might bore you a little bit on a Sunday morning. It's about as good as it gets. Religion gets you nowhere. It is Jesus Christ who saves. There's some of you who are Christians. Truly Christians, you have accepted Christ as your Savior. You are on your way to heaven. You have been made free indeed by the Master. Yet, for some reason, you are far from God. And there are lots of reasons that can happen, but you're far from God, yet you're standing there saying, oh God, I'm good, no worries. Even though you know you're far from Him. You haven't looked at the Scripture in months, if not years. You've not read anything. You've not learned anything from the preaching. You've not prayed in a very long time. Yet you would stand here and say, oh, I'm good. I'm taken care of. I'm all right. Come to Jesus. Do you need to be saved? In one way of thinking about it, we always need to be saved. We constantly need to be saved. Yes, I understand. I'm saved. I'm kept forever. I can't lose my salvation. But I can lose the joy. Do you understand that? I can lose the fact that I am not close to the Savior. If I'm standing over here trying to stand in my own strength, even though I know before that judgment day, I will have a place in heaven. I am standing here on this earth, a servant to sin. What is a true born son of God, a servant to sin? Why? And that's where many of you are. Some of you are Christians looking down your nose at other people saying, oh, I would never do that. I would never be like those people. Oh, those people, crazy people. Not realizing that's exactly where you came from. You are a son of Satan, just like those people are sons of Satan. That you do exactly as their father has taught you. The only reason you may have changed, if you've changed, is because you have a new father. And he has taught you things. That's the only reason. And Christian, there are many of you who sin. In fact, more than many of you, you all sin. John says in 1 John, if you say you don't, you're a liar. But here's the thing. Jesus knows what you're doing. He knows where you come from. And he's not going to put up with your silly arguments. But he stands there saying, listen, I'll forgive you. Just come to me. Just come. Don't be a servant to that sin with your little fist up in the air saying, I've got it under control. No, no. Fall on His grace. Fall on His mercy. We're all slaves to sin, fathered by Satan, defying God. But we need a Savior. We constantly need a Savior. We forever need a Savior. We always need a Savior. We always need Christ. If you've gotten to the point in maybe your Christian walk, you say, you know what? I got Jesus. I'm good. No, no, you still need Jesus. You're not done with Him. He is not a token to get you to heaven. He gets you to heaven, but He's no token. He's God Almighty, and He knows exactly where you are. You can't fool Him. You need Jesus. So I invite you, sinner, come to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. But I think I may be talking to a lot of Christians this morning. Now I want you to hear the same thing. Come to Jesus. Don't think that you have got it under control. You still need Him. Because you may be like these Jews saying, God's my father, but sitting in the house, a servant to sin. Let's close in prayer. If you would all stand with me.